Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. We're actually going to start our series in the book of 1 Corinthians today, but we'll a lot of background and setting. We're going to take two weeks to get through this portion of Scripture, and then actually next week we'll be diving into the book itself. So Acts chapter 18. Did you find it? When you find it, why don't you stand and we'll read. I'll read. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to 18. We're going to get through verse, actually, 8 today, and then 9 to 18 next week. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching them the word of God. And when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to judge these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal, but Galileo paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. This is God's word. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Prepare your hearts for the preaching of God's word. Perhaps you have arrived this morning fearful, discouraged by the events of your life. And those fears and doubts and feelings overwhelm you. Ask God to fill your hearts with his presence, the knowledge of his presence this morning. Lord, help us to be good listeners. Help me to be faithful at explaining your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we become a little bit more like your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we understand a little bit more and what he has done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of love and patience, a God who cares, who is not distant, who keeps our tears in a bottle and records all of our distresses in a book. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Chase. I've missed your amens. Verse 1 of chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. After what? After this. What's the this that he's talking about? Well, Luke doesn't give us all the information of the book of Acts, okay? If he did, it would be a much longer book, much longer book. It's been 20 years, like I've said, since Jesus. These are not all the events that have taken place. So, but we do have the entire Bible, and we can compare. We can go to other texts in Scripture. So what's after this? Well, after, certainly, Paul's speech in the Areopagus. Remember that? We're not going to re-preach that sermon. After that sermon there on the Areopagus, some ridiculed him, mocked him. Some said, well, listen to you later. But some believed, right? Yeah. And so I imagine Paul probably stayed in Athens a little bit longer, teaching those who had believed, because he was also waiting for somebody, wasn't he? In Athens, he was waiting for what? Timothy and Silas to arrive on the scene. They certainly arrive in Corinth, because verse 5 of chapter 18 tells us that they did. But did they actually arrive in Athens? Yes, they did. How do I know? Well, the Bible tells us, okay? So I'm going to read you a scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we went through this when we studied the letter to 1 Thessalonians. Paul's writing to that church in Thessalonia, and he's writing to them from Corinth, okay? But this is what he says. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. So here Paul is in Athens, and guess who's there with him? Timothy, because he sends Timothy from Athens back to Thessalonica. So Paul waited long enough in Athens for the arrival of Timothy and Silas, teaching most likely and engaging the community with truth conversations about the gospel. What about Silas? He sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. What about Silas? Well, Silas probably went with Timothy too, back to that region of Macedonia. Well, how do we know that? The Bible tells us, okay? It doesn't mention his name, but we can gather from reference that, yes, Silas went with Timothy back to Thessalonica and then continued on to Philippi. Remember Philippi? They left Philippi to go to Thessalonica. So this is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. And when I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, that would be the area of Philippi, supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. So he's reminding the Corinthian church, that when I was in Corinth, brothers from the area of Macedonia, from Philippi, brought me money. So I didn't need to burden you, church. You didn't have to pay me. I received an offering, and I lived off of that offering, preaching to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Silas returned with Timothy, he returned with a very generous church from this very poor church, very generous offering from this very poor church in Philippi. And the Bible tells us that. It was a very poor church. They gave sacrificially. They gave generously to help Paul out in his ministry while he was in Corinth. So when the chapter 18 says after this, he's talking about all of that. After this. After he left Athens, after Paul and Timothy met up with Timothy and Silas in Athens, and after he sent them on their way, and after he's been teaching these new believers, he finally leaves Athens, and he probably combines with Timothy and Silas. He says, you know what? When you come back, you meet me in Corinth, because that's where I'm going. And that's what the text tells us, right? After this, Paul left, and he went to Corinth. Julia, will you project that map, please? Okay. Paul has been here in Athens, this little red dot here, and he leaves there, and he goes to Corinth. I don't know if you can see the details here, but there's a little landmass here, the little isthmus. It's about, at the widest, it's about 8 miles. At the narrowest, it's about 3.5 miles. And he comes down here to Corinth. Okay, you see these two seas, the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea. And Corinth is a port city. On this side of this little isthmus is this city, Cenchreae. We read about it, okay? Right here. And then there's Corinth. It's a very, very, it's a commercial center of this area called Achaia. Okay, you can turn that map off, okay? It's about 50 miles. And if Athens was the intellectual city of Achaia, Corinth was the commercial center. It was a bustling town. Some historians say that it probably had 10 times as many people as Athens. So if Athens had 20,000 people, Corinth might have had 200,000 people. It was a port city. And this is what would happen at that Cenchreae. Boats would come into that little island. Instead of going all the way around Greece, they would make a shortcut over land. And so they would dock their ships there. They would take the cargo off and go that 3.5 miles across and then load it on another boat. Instead of going all the way around, they would gain days and weeks sometimes by doing that. And sailors have a reputation, right? Not all sailors, but sailors, they're fun-loving, but they can be also very, very, what? Wicked. And Corinth was known as a wicked, immoral city. If Athens was a city that glorified the mind, Corinth was a city that glorified lust and the pleasure of the body. Pardon me? Yeah, well, actually, that's what it was, this type of city that, you know, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It was Sin City. In fact, in the middle of the city, there was this tall hill, and there was a temple there, and it was called the Acropolis, and it was actually a temple to a Greek goddess. Maybe you've heard this before. Aphrodite. And she was the goddess of love and sexual pleasure. And every night, how you worship that goddess, she had 1,000 female priests who would descend on the city of Corinth every single night, and they would act as temple prostitutes. They would sell their bodies to the sailors and the inhabitants of the city. In fact, Corinth was known in the community, in the world, as that type of city. The Greeks loved plays, loved the theater. And if they ever wanted to cast a villain, if they ever wanted to cast a drunkard, if they ever wanted to cast a pervert, guess what city he always came from? Corinth. He played the part. He was a Corinthian. In fact, I don't know that. She asked if Sodom and Gomorrah were worse than Corinth. I don't know. I know God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, if Corinthianize, if you wanted to use that term about somebody, you were basically saying they were an immoral person, a Corinthian. It was a derogatory term. It was a cesspool of immorality. And we're going to see as we study the book of 1 Corinthians how that cesspool of immorality sort of seeped, you know, some of us have cesspools, sort of seeped into the culture, even of the church. And Paul had to combat that immorality as it seeped its way into the church. Let me read you a book. Now, let me read you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That sort of gives us like a cross view of what the church looked like in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll get here eventually. But he writes to them, "Oh, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor the idolatry, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. That's what the Corinth church looked like. A bunch of immoral people. But he doesn't end there, because he says, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Why wouldn't you think the church of Corinth had those type of people if the city was comprised of those type of people? Those are the type of people God likes to save, right? I'm going to read to you another verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1-3. When Paul came into this city, this immoral cesspool, this is how he came. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So Paul went into this cesspool of immorality called Corinth in weakness. Actually, the word means diseased or sick. He could have been physically ill. We don't know. But his soul, most likely, was very, very weak. He was discouraged. He was depressed, it says. He was fearful, and he had much trembling, he says. He's not sure if he's up to the task that God has called him to. Actually, when we get to verse 10, when he gets the vision in the middle of the night, Jesus Christ says, don't stop speaking. So Paul, when he reaches Corinth, is under such severe depression, under such severe fear, that he's thinking about giving up speaking. Can you believe that, Paul? That super giant thinking about giving up on speaking the gospel. Have you ever been there in your life? So depressed, so fearful, so anxious about life that you almost become immobile. Maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's finances, maybe it's your children or your grandchildren. Maybe it's health issues that have sort of overwhelmed you and you just feel like giving up. It's not worth it anymore. And Paul comes to Corinth in this attitude of mind, fearful. But the text tells us that he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because all the Jews had been commanded to leave by Claudius. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked there for tent makers, because they were tent makers by trade. Paul, unlike many of us, when we become fearful and distressed and anxious, he did not just sit still, idly not doing anything, wasting his day away watching TV or sleeping. But he purposely began a search, because it says here he found a man named Aquila. The idea here is that he actively began to search for some people, search for some friends. He knew that God could encourage him through friends. It was a purposeful search. It wasn't like my son when he was in Hawaii with us, looking down in a little pool in the ocean and finding like a $200 watch there buried in the sand. It just sort of happened to be. It was like Paul took a metal detector and he was out there looking for people and he found these jewels. A Jew named Aquila, who with his wife had left Rome. Why did they leave Rome? Because this emperor said all Jews must leave Rome. Most historians think maybe that his wife, Aquila's wife, Priscilla, she wasn't a Jew. She was probably a Roman. But she leaves with her husband, and she goes to Corinth. Why Corinth? Because it's a bustling town. It's a good place to set up a business. They were in Rome, and they wanted to make some money, and they heard that Corinth is a good place. It's a growing, thriving metropolis where you can make some money selling and making tents. Now, we're not real sure how he found them, but he made his search. He was probably found them because he went to the synagogue. Now, were Aquila and Priscilla believers at the time when Paul found them? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But it does tell us later on in verse 18 that when Paul left Corinth, who went with him? Aquila and Priscilla. So if they weren't believers, they certainly became believers during Paul's 18-month stay in Corinth. And they became a valuable part of Paul's ministry team. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 16. Obviously, Aquila and Priscilla went back to Rome once this edict from Claudius was no longer in force. Because when Paul writes to Rome, the Roman church, this is what he says in Romans 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. You see that? They worked alongside of Paul, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila and Priscilla, risked their necks for the life of Paul. And God encourages Paul through their lives. God uses friends, God uses people to encourage us during the distressing times of our life. His ministry partners were a source of encouragement to him. He is alone in Corinth, and God knows it. As I read this morning, or as Evan read this morning, he keeps our tears. And about Paul, is God is not unaware of what Paul is thinking, and God works sovereignly and sends two people from Rome all the way to Corinth to encourage Paul. That's God moving more like heaven and earth to encourage his servant Paul. God knows what's going on. I think of Todd and Connie leaving. It's sad for us, but think what God is going to do through Todd and Connie's life in Florida. God has some church there in Florida who needs Todd and Connie. And they will be a source of encouragement to those people there in Florida. We don't like it. And that probably, if they were believers, and when they left Rome, that little body of community, there was probably tears there leaving. Says, we don't want you to all go. We don't want you to go. I got to go. The king told me to go. And they get to Corinth and they encourage Paul. And it says here that Paul began to work as a tent maker. That was his trade. And we're not really going to go into it here, but just tuck that back in the back of your mind, because when we get into the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul will refer to the fact that he worked while he was with them. He wasn't a financial burden to them. God uses people to encourage his children. Your pastor was discouraged recently. You know, the knee surgery and not getting better, and I was just unprepared. And I was feeling pretty down. And probably the worst day, as I sat there in the chair, there was a knock at the door. And I don't think anybody was home. Maybe somebody was home, but I got up and opened it, and guess who it was? It was that guy back there with no hair, the old guy, Russ Roberts. God sent him there that day. And he got in there, and he didn't stay long. And he read Psalm 139. Went through the whole psalm. You know that psalm, it's a wonderful psalm. And then he prayed and he left. Accident? Coincidence? No. God knew what he was doing. Russ was faithful. And he came and encouraged his pastor. Do you think there's anybody in our church that needs to be encouraged? I would imagine there is. Are there any missionaries that we support that need to be encouraged? Yeah, they probably haven't had a letter from somebody in the States for a long time. We could be, what? A source of encouragement, just like Aquila and Priscilla were to Paul. Well, go back to the text here, because it says here, as he labored with them during the week, at this trade called tent making, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, verse 4. You see that? And he tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. And then 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was the Jesus. So rather than feeling sorry for himself, he began to work as a tent maker, living with Priscilla and Aquila, and doing what he did in every city that he was in, teaching in the synagogue. But in Corinth, it was only on the Saturday, because he didn't have enough money to do it full time. So he worked hard with all his might during that week, and then on the Sabbath, he would get up early in the morning, go to the synagogue, and talk to the Jews, and talk to the God-fearing Greeks that went to the synagogue, and he would prove from the Old Testament that their Messiah, their anointed one, the one they were anticipating, was indeed the Jesus Christ, that he must suffer, that he must die. And then God not only encourages Paul with Priscilla and Aquila, he now brings back even more friends that he knows. Who? Timothy and Silas, right? He brings them back. And he encourages Paul not only by their presence, but by also an offering. We don't see it here in the text, but as we read his letter back to the Corinthian church, we know that when Silas arrived, he had this very generous offering. Wow. Talk about encouragement. Because with the offering came the ability for Paul no longer to work. Not that Paul, he dreaded work. But the offering allowed Paul to do what he really loved to do. The text tells us now he was fully devoted to the ministry of the Word of God. And so he didn't have to work from Monday to Friday just making tents. Because of this offering, he could fully devote himself to his passion. God encouraged Paul by the offering of that very poor Philippian church. And I can remember very many times in Brazil as missionaries, us getting an offering from somebody in the States, totally unsuspected, totally unaware. We didn't have a clue. And there it appeared in the mail, or it appeared in our account. You think that encouraged us? You bet it encouraged. Have you ever received money unexpectedly? It encourages us. And Paul, God once again encourages Paul through the offerings of those who loved him and those who had been impacted by his life. But Paul was not only fearful and discouraged because of the lack of people in his life, and God provided that. But it appears also that he's afraid because of the persecution during his stay in Corinth. Paul got down. He wasn't this super saint that we thought never had a problem. But he struggled emotionally in his heart. Because in verse 6 of chapter 18, this is what it says. So he's now working full time, preaching the gospel to the Jews, to the city. And in verse 6, it says this, and when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go on to the Gentiles. So this full-time ministry isn't going very well, is it? They opposed him. The idea is that they resisted him. They engaged him in battle. They fought him tooth and nail. Every time he opened his mouth, they were there in his face. They reviled him. They blasphemed him. And when he would begin to speak, they would mock him openly in the synagogue, make fun of him. Say in Athens, they said he was a seed picker. But here they would say, you're a blasphemer. You're against God. And this was his ministry. He would go to the synagogue, open up his mouth, and every single time they would attack him. Maybe they were in his face. Spit was probably coming out of their mouth. They were openly hostile to them. And they were openly hostile to the message that he brought. He walks into the synagogue and everybody gives him a dirty look. They avoid him. And when he begins speaking, they're calling you a blasphemer or a heretic. They're making fun of you. And Paul reacts, doesn't he? He says something. He says, your blood be on your own head, I am innocent. Paul isn't angry here. I'm not sinfully angry. It's actually, what he is doing here is, it's a very biblical principle that Paul learned from the book of Ezekiel. And I'm just going to read it to you, a couple verses here. God talking to the prophet Ezekiel, he says this, at the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. That's what Paul was, a watchman. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, God speaking, you shall give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require of you. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And that's what Paul's saying. I've warned you. I'm innocent now. You will die in your sin, but I will not be a guilty party. Does that mean that Paul no longer loved the Jews? No. Not at all. Paul had a heart for the Jews. But to these Jews in Corinth who reviled and opposed him, he says, you know, I'm washing my hands. I've told you. I've warned you. I've done what God has told me to do. Your blood is on your hands. How do I know that Paul still loved the Jews? Because later on, when he's writing to the Roman church, this is what he says in Romans chapter 9, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, if I could take the curse for my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would. My passion and love for them is that intense. When Paul said these words to the church there in Corinth, I believe his heart was wrenching. And it was enough to discourage him. Their rejection. Their rejection not only of him, but of Christ his Savior. And so Paul leaves the synagogue. And he goes to someplace else, doesn't he? The text tells us. It's rather quite humorous if you think about it. Because he says, I'm leaving you guys. And where does he end up? According to the text, next door. Here's the synagogue. He says, I'm leaving you guys. Your blood's on your own head now. And as he goes next door, you can sort of see how Paul really does love the Jews. He doesn't go very far, does he? And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. And how does God now heal a broken heart? We already saw him encouraging Paul by his friends. But how is Paul going to be encouraged by God when he has experienced rejection at the hand of his Jewish brothers and sisters? Well, God does something. Because in verse 8 it says this, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. God not only gave Paul friends to encourage him, he also showed him some fruit. Some fruit. Just think of it. The synagogue he just left, guess who gets saved? What does the text say? Who gets saved at the synagogue that he just left? The leader and his whole family. Do you think Paul was encouraged? You bet he was pumping high fives all over the place. He just, man, can you believe it? They just kicked me. And now he's saved. God gave Paul some evidence of fruit for his labor. Talk about being encouraged. Now, Paul realizes that ultimately it's God. In fact, when he writes back to the church in Corinth in chapter 3, he says, you know, some water, some sow, some water, but who gives the increase? Who makes it grow? God does. And so Paul is understanding, you know, this isn't my effort, but God is showing me, God is encouraging me by some fruit. And not only Crispus, But the text also tells us that many Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And so there, after all the opposition, after all the blasphemy, after all the ridicule, a little church formed to the house of Titius Justus. Crispus, his family, and many other Corinthians who had heard the message and responded in faith. Reminds me of the text that we read last week. How should they hear if no one sent? And then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. This is the Corinthian church. This is the church that we're going to be studying. God used Paul by bringing him friends. God encouraged Paul in his depression, in his fear, in his anxiousness, by bringing him friends. And he also showing him some fruit. These men and women in the Corinth church were a motive of thanksgiving, even though they had all kinds of issues, even though they had all kinds of problems. Paul was able to say in 1 Corinthians, I give thanks, my God, always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. He says, you Corinthians, you're my life. God used you in a very desperate time in my life to encourage me. I'm encouraged by what God is doing in our little community here as well. I would love to see a lot more souls being saved. I would love to see a lot that baptismal full every Sunday. But what's our responsibility? Sow and water. Who gives the increase? God. But in the meantime, I see people growing. I see people developing, rooting themselves in the Word of God. I'm encouraged by you. I would like you to look around. A lot of empty chairs here, and it's a lot of people who come sporadically. I would encourage you to encourage them this week. Find out who isn't here. Just write them a note. Just say, you know, I thought about you Sunday, and I'm praying for you. If you need anything, let me know. Maybe you want to knock on a door, like Russ did to me. People in the hospital. Missionaries, there's a missionary wall out there. Get a name, get an address. There's an address of a missionary in the bulletin this week. Take the bulletin home, write them a note. Encourage them. Do you think missionaries get discouraged, yes or no? Oh, no, they're super saints. They never get discouraged. Baloney. They're just like you and me. If you really want to encourage them, send them a check. They'd love that. What about your neighbors and your friends? Your family, do they need to be encouraged? Yes or no? Yeah, they do. Yeah, but I need to be encouraged. No one encourages me. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I really am. But that's not a reason not to encourage somebody else. Paul could have just sat idly on his hands doing nothing there in Corinth, but he didn't. There are unsaved people in our neighborhoods, in our communities, who need to know that somebody cares, right? And we can be a part of God's plan to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, next week we're going to continue on, and we're going to study that vision that Paul gets when he's still down. Even though God encouraged him with friends, even though God encouraged him with fruit, he's still debating whether or not to continue on. And we're going to see how God encourages him one more time. Aren't you glad that our God doesn't give up on us? He doesn't. Friends, fruit, and then one more thing that God will do to encourage Paul. So if you came here discouraged this morning, let me encourage you. God cares for you. He does. He loves you. He sent you his son. And as a church, we need to be caring for one another. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from God. You, your son Jesus Christ, completely aware of where Paul was at, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. moved heaven and earth, Lord. You get people there to encourage them. And then you worked in the lives of unbelievers, Lord, so that they would respond to the gospel that Paul was preaching. Not everybody was antagonistic. Some responded in faith, Lord, and that too encouraged Paul. Lord, encourage our little community here, Lord, with some real evidences of fruit, Lord, so that we continue on. But Lord, help us to be faithful. Fruit's not going to happen if we don't work and we don't teach and we don't preach. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign, but we're also, thank you, Lord, that we're also responsible. I pray this in your son's name.